Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that the purpose for freedom in the nation is to provide opportunities for believers to advance by means of grace and truth. And that is accomplished as they receive the communication that is freely disseminated by your, under the ministry of your Holy Spirit in local assemblies around the country. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Esther and the providence of God, we're presently discussing the doctrine of promotion, and we've seen how God paved the way for Esther's promotion to queen in order to preposition her to be in a place to preserve her people. And of course, this is very common. God is always cognizant of everything that will happen, and he's in a position to establish circumstances through chaos where his people are in a position to cause his plan to be advanced. And that's a major concept in the providence of God, is the recognition that God is always ready for the circumstances in advance. And we saw that in principle in the case of Joseph. You know, even though what would appear to be a bad thing, that is his brothers selling him into slavery, was actually a good thing. You know, and so God's working through the evil of men for his highest and best, for his people, and actually the preservation in that case, because had not Joseph been prepositioned, then the people would not have been enabled to come. Well, first of all, the doctrinal person would not have been in place to have cognizance of the need at the moment and in a position to be prepared by God for the deliverance of the people. And of course, that was Israel in their incipience, before they even came into play, because it was Joseph and his immediate children, which became the children of Israel. And then, of course, we saw Daniel, how he was prepositioned in the time that Israel was taken down. And of course, his leadership in Babylon, that subsequently became Persia, was critical in the process of preparing the opportunity for the people to go back to the land after the 70 years had expired. And of course, Esther occurs after the people had gone, at least the initial phase had gone back to the land per the will of God. But God still has integrity towards his people. And even though they were out of the geographical will of God, he paves the way for Esther to be promoted, and we'll see how that happens as we advance in the book. But we've taken a brief detour off after chapter 1 to take a look at some of the doctrines related to promotion in general and God's timing as it relates to promotion. So at the moment we're discussing the doctrine of promotion, and later we'll get into the doctrine of timing here later in our class today. When you have capacity for God to promote you and simultaneously maintain his perfect holiness, when he promotes you, God will be glorified. Of course, the whole purpose for our life and time is to glorify God. Remember, we are on this earth as a testimony to the integrity of God. You know, this is how the angelic conflict affects the view of our situation. The suffering that we engage in, the suffering that we are involved with, is a part of our natural bodies that come from dirt. Adam means dirt, basically. And we are in him from our natural source, and that is a situation where God has placed us in a position of weakness in order for him to trump that by means of his word. And that's how we are a response to the accusation that God is unfair. And of course, that's the allegation that Satan made after he was thrown back to the earth from his attack. And we read about the fact that he was like a lightning bolt from heaven. And of course, that was God placing him back where he came from. And of course, we recognize in the sequence of events that occurred between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. You know, the earth was created perfect. God creates everything perfect. And then we have immediately upon that in the book of Genesis, the earth became without form and void. Tohu wa bohu. So what happened between verses 1 and verses 2? Well, the answer to that question is the rebellion, the accusation that God was unfair, and man ultimately, subsequently, or actually the earth subsequently, being reformed, not created from nothing. You know, the words in the original language are critical when it comes to discussing the creation process. We have creation coming from nothing, and then we have a creation from something that was pre-existing. And that's what's going on in the early book, in the first few verses of Genesis. People miss that, and they miss that to their hurt, because as a result, they have a misunderstanding of where we are in time and what God's doing. So it's critical to understand that. So what's going on here between those first couple of verses is that the rebellion occurred, the earth was put on ice, then God reforms the earth, and he creates this species of individuals who have volition from in a position of extreme weakness. And that's us. And after the fall, then we have the old sin nature and all the relating things that come and accrue from that that cause us to die, in essence. I mean, we have a program, our bodies are programmed to die after a very short period of time. The Bible talks in Psalms about 70 years. So 70 plus or minus is typically the lifespan. And we understand that early in the cycle, men lived a lot longer because of the way the earth was protected prior to the flood. But nonetheless, that's been the situation after the flood. So God, the purpose here of these lives and these bodies of dirt is to glorify God. And we do that by our application of his word to our experience. That's how we do it. And so that's the purpose of life. Our purpose is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And then to apply the doctrine in the midst of the various adversities that God allows to happen to us. And he always has a way of turning the curse into a blessing. So we have to have a providence viewpoint says, okay, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't want to go there. But somehow God is going to work through this for his glorification and my highest and best. We may not understand exactly how that is, but the time you're going to know that for certain is when you're in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ and he's saying to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's how you're going to know. And there's not going to be any ambiguity there. Because at that point you will know that you have fulfilled his plan. And you've walked through that valley, that death-shadowed valley, and you are here in the position of maximum promotion as a result of your application of doctrine in that death-shadowed valley. So promotion is always based on the grace of God, and when God acts in grace, he's glorified. See, grace is all that God is free to do for us based on what Jesus did on the cross. And grace is always the policy of God based on his integrity. And grace is always what God wants to be able to do, but he always extends it. But the creatures are only benefited by it when they have positive volition towards it. See, the issue is always God's integrity. And grace is everywhere. The issue is, will we benefit from it or not? That's our choice. And the thing that changes, the thing that affects our relationship with grace is our attitude. That's it. Our orientation to grace is determines whether we are under divine blessing or under divine discipline. And actually, both are a blessing. It's just that we view one as a blessing and one is not. Because discipline is a blessing. Because discipline is God helping you figure out that you made a mistake. So it's actually a blessing. It may not feel that way because it hurts, but it's still a blessing. See, the system is automatic. It's set up for God to demonstrate his integrity. So when promotion always based on the grace of God, when God acts in grace, he's glorified. Divine promotion is therefore always fair because it's compatible with his perfect justice. And you could better, more accurately say, his holiness. When we talk about our relationship with God, we have to remember that he is holy. That means he's perfect righteousness, justice, and love. And the issue is for us to adjust to that. to make the appropriate adjustments. That's it. And his policy enables that to occur. His policy is one of grace. Grace is the space that allows for us to adjust to his integrity. If there wasn't grace, we would be toast. We would be destroyed. It's that simple. If Jesus had missed, had failed, of course it wasn't going to happen, but if Jesus had failed in his mission, there would be no point for us to be here. We wouldn't be here. It would be over. But God knew it would never happen. That's why he is the Alpha and the Omega. Everything is fulfilled in him. The promoted believer becomes the invisible hero whose maximum historical impact towards people and angels during the church age. See, one of the things about the church is that we have the unique opportunity to have a testimony in the angelic sphere, unlike that of the Old Testament saints. And the reason for that is our association with Christ. I mean, the mystery, something you never want to forget, the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the absolute confidence of glory. See, it's our identity with Christ as members of the church, as his body, that provide this entirely new venue for the deployment of doctrine. And it becomes an invisible... Not that they didn't have a impact that was invisible, they did. But the major factor in their ministry was a visible impact. That's why they refer to the Old Testament saints as visible, quote, visible, unquote, heroes. Esther's a visible hero. She's recorded in Scripture. See, we have the visible function of her life recorded in time. Now, your exploits aren't recorded in time. Not for the most part. I mean, there are a few, but very few. Most of the church age believers are invisible. That their exploits are greater than Esther's, but they're invisible. When will they be recorded? In the temple. In eternity. The New Jerusalem. You see, the model of the Old Testament, of the picture is that the exploits of the church age believer are written on the walls, or on the columns, in that New Jerusalem. And that's where your exploits are made manifest. And we don't know the impact of them because so much of it is invisible. We don't know how God is restraining history because of positive volition of individual believers who make a good decision from a position of strength continuously or relatively continuously. It's a habit. As a habit. That's their practice. You know, they're not that they are always perfect in it. No. But the issue is, what is your lifestyle? Is your lifestyle according to the Spirit on the normal basis, or is your lifestyle according to the old sin nature? Now, we all violate the protocol and we all fail, so we all occasionally have issues with our lifestyle. But the pattern is the issue. What is going on a consistent basis day to day? What is your normal way of functioning? That's the question. Lifestyle. Are you persistently submitting to the old sin nature, or are you persistently submitting to the Holy Spirit? That's the question. And our testimony then is based on that, really. Testimony for God is based on our submission to the Holy Spirit. Testimony for the kingdom of darkness is based on our testimony under the old sin nature. So the promoted believer becomes an invisible hero who has maximum historical impact towards people and the angels during the church age. The church age believer's invisible impact in the angelic conflict is far greater than their visible impact with people in the devil's world. See, we live in the maximum darkness of the devil's world. Satan is allowed to play his maximum card right now, pretty much. In the tribulation, everything gets real visible. Lots going on out there, and you're going to see angels. I mean, you think this science fiction stuff is crazy? You wait. Of course, you're going to be in heaven watching. But on this earth, it's going to get pretty interesting. And unless you've got a lot of doctrine knowing what's going down, you're going to really get screwed up. I mean, that stuff of science fiction is going to be made look mighty real when the angels start being visible, when they're released from Tartarus to attack the Earth's inhabitants. You know, those kinds of things are going to be real interesting to see. But we're not going to be here. You know, we're not going to be touched by it because we're the church. But they are going to be affected. It's going to be, so our effect right now is invisible towards that. 2 Corinthians 6 says, But as God's servants, we have commended ourselves in every way. In other words, we lived according to the plan. And with great endurance and persecutions and difficulties and distresses. So under all kinds of adversity, we have commended ourselves. We have lived according to the protocol. That's all that means. You've lived a life. You've functioned in the spiritual life. You've acknowledged any known sin as you've become aware of it. You've implemented the faith rest drill, and you've lived in the adult spiritual life. In beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in troubles, in sleepless nights, and hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by benevolence, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful teaching, by the power of God, with weapons of righteousness, both for the right and the left hand, through glory and dishonor, through slander and praise, regarded as impostors, and yet true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and yet see, we continue to live as though those who are scourged and not yet executed. So, national adversity, disregarded by the cosmic system, but yet, and unknown. The unknown and well-known there is unknown by man, because we're nobody, but well-known by the angels. Well-known by the angels and well-known by God in Jesus Christ. Because you are the salt that's preserving the nation. And the only reason the nation is continuing is because of your value to God. And so his promises are to the pivot and to the advance of the pivot and the protection of the pivot. And the pivot is the believers who are advancing in his word, who are functioning in humility, so that they have capacity to be promoted at the right time. The promotion of believers is part of the grace policy of God. Therefore, God promotes the believers whose inventory of Bible doctrine is established humility that is based in grace orientation. Of course, we've discussed the definition of humility. It's the integration of grace, doctrinal, and authority orientation. And ultimately, that all comes from doctrine. You know, you don't learn about grace orientation and authority orientation without doctrine. See, that doctrine teaches us the principles that we need to understand. And you don't know. I mean, as a believer, we start out with nothing. No data. No inventory. No spiritual inventory that's useful. People have a problem with that. But the bottom line, when you're born, you have no data. I mean, you're a format. I mean, it's like a hard drive that's been formatted and you've got nothing going on there. And not quite nothing. There's stuff going on there. In other words, There's pulses running that can take data from the outside environment and program it onto that hard disk. And that's what starts. Babies learn from, they start from nothing and they learn very rapidly. And it's because they have no preconceived ideas. They learn by what? By means of faith. Well, new believers, what are they supposed to do? Same thing. So new believers, if they're positive to the Word of God, grow very rapidly. Same kind of idea. And they learn the spiritual ideas very rapidly. Spiritual concepts. And then they come under pressure. And now things get slowed down potentially because now you've got more adversities to deal with. And not only are you learning the data, but now you're beginning to apply it. So your advance, if you look at it in that context, which really isn't valid, but if you're viewing in advance, per se, you think you may have slowed down, but actually you're not, because what's happening is you're building strength in the spiritual life, and that takes, you have to move slower to do that. Because it's not, you got the data now, okay? The basic information is in your head. Now the question is, are you going to use it? And are you going to be able to use it under pressure? So that requires repetition over and over and over and over and over again. That requires success and failures. So what you perceive as advance, which means you've accumulated data, is slowed. Because now you're not just accumulating data, you're using it. And so you're going to have plateaus. You're going to have an advance, you'll have a plateau. All that doctrine is metabolized and put into play. Then you have another advance, and it'll probably be shorter because the big one, you had a whole lot to learn here at the beginning of your spiritual life. You plateaued out. Then you got a little bit more to learn out. Now it's time to inculcate that. And then a little bit more, and then just it's like a stair step pattern. So you get the doctrine and then you're tested. Then you're promoted potentially based on that doctrine because you have greater capacity. And then that what you learn from that, because we learn, it takes a certain amount, a platform to learn certain things. In other words, if you're never promoted, and when I talk about promotion, it's not simply promotion in such as like on a job or something. I'm talking about promotion in the sense that you have the capacity to apply the doctrine. In other words, you've developed a competency. That's promotion. And that's why the principle is that the grace of God extends our opportunities, and we have widening and widening and larger opportunities being presented to us because the platforms that we're on provide greater choices. Now, that's positive volition going up. Again, you visualize a funnel. Positive volition going up, the funnel gets wider. That's the grace of God extending to you greater opportunity for you to learn more. And it never stops. If you think of a cone, it keeps going, but gets bigger and bigger. You go the other way, negative volition goes the other way, right down to the bottom. And the bottom of that one is the sin unto death or suicide. You know, the classic one for that is Judas. He's suicidal. He ran out of options. Did he really run out of options? No. He did not run out of options. He thought he ran out of options. His arrogance locked him into that plan of taking his own life because he didn't want to deal with the choices he had to make to solve the problem. So he thought more of himself than he should have. All suicidal people are like that. They're arrogant. They are rejecting opportunity that's been presented. They've put themselves in that self-imposed setup. God isn't there. That's not what God's doing. So they have. What does arrogance do? It rejects available data. It rejects available data. It lives in fear. And it ultimately locks itself down. We're going to talk about that in a minute here. I'm going to get the timing, probably next time. So, God promotes the believer whose inventory of Bible doctrine is established in humility that is based on grace orientation. God promotes the prepared believer. Critical. Preparation is critical. Capacity comes from preparation. The worst thing that can happen to an individual is to be promoted before they're ready. That's called the Peter principle. People get promoted to the point where they're incompetent, and then they're parked there forever. And it's a disaster because they're not happy. They would be better off to say, I don't want this job. Put me back where I was. Good. But there's all kinds of spheres in life like that. The cosmic system it always does that. It promotes people to the point of incompetence. You're better off to do a promotion minus one. Because you really are good until you... The reason they're promoting you is because you actually do have capacity. But then they promote you because you think it's something you want and you're willing to accept it. The bottom line is you don't really want that promotion. But once you've accepted it, it's really hard to take it back. The system doesn't allow that normally. Sometimes they do. Good companies actually will let you do that. They'll have a parallel track. For example, a lot of good companies will have a management track and a technical contributor track, and they're parallels. And so there's people that may go up in a technical track and they move into management and they find they're not good there, so they'll actually let them back off into a technical track, into the technical track with similar remuneration. So that's a smart company. Not everybody lets you do that. A lot of times you got to leave. If you take that channel, you're gone. Because there's no recourse. They don't have a graceful way of accepting you back until you leave. And that's also a way. That's why often it's good to leave jobs. You'll do better if you do that sometimes. Maybe not today, but it used to be that way. And that's because you can come out and then the new company gets you an opportunity to start over again, and you don't have the preconceived ideas about what you are. So that can sometimes be a benefit. So capacity is always the issue, though. God promotes the prepared believer. And that's not just doctrine, that's everything. Every aspect of life has to do with capacity. Doctrine is the major factor. If you have doctrine nailed and you're living in the spiritual life, what it amounts to is you'll be sensitive to when you're being offered a promotion that is taking you away from your priorities, and you'll say no. See, that's the objectivity that comes from doctrine. Because you don't think you have to take the promotion either. Because you know that when God's ready to promote you, there's nothing going to stop. I mean, think about Esther. Did she have any idea that she was going to be queen? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? She had no idea she was going to be queen. I mean, the position was taken. Xerxes was happy with her. And then he makes a stupid mistake and asks her to show up when she shouldn't be showing up, and she says no. Okay. Now he's not happy. But he's going to miss her. Because he liked her. But he, because of his arrogance, is unwilling. He can't take her back, I guess. That was apparently what happened, so they go find another one. And that's what prepared the opportunity, you see, for Esther. There's no way. She had no idea. That was not even in her thinking. You talk about beyond what you can ask or think. Well, there's a classic example of beyond what you can ask or think. Because you would never imagine it. Going from total obscurity, a nobody, and a Jew. Yeah, right. I'm going to be promoted to queen. Don't think so. That was the last thing on her mind. But she was. She was prepared. She was ready, and she was available. And she was the right person for the right time for Israel and for God, the same way that you can be in His time. So the challenge to us is to simply be diligent in pursuing the doctrine, because that's what creates the capacity. The most important preparation for life is learning how to use the spiritual skills, because spiritual skills must precede perception skills for the believer to perform divine good. You see, the real issue is to be doing the right thing for the right reason in the right way at the right time. And God will promote you when you do that on a consistent basis. If that's your pattern of doing things, God is going to put you in a place of maximum impact. And we're going to see that. Because timing is the art of analyzing situations to determine the absolute perfect rate of doing something, or time to start or finish. It's not simply starting and finishing, but it's also the rate of speed that you do something. I mean, think about an ocean. Think about surfing. What is the essence of the issue in surfing? Timing. You got to catch that wave, and then you got to ride it. So that involves getting on it at the right time, moving along it at the right rate of speed, and getting off before it takes you out. That's the essence of surfing. Well, that's kind of what life is like in the spiritual life. You're surfing the waves. The waves of chaos are the waves that God is throwing down across, allowing to happen on this world. Chaos. An ocean is a perfect definition of chaos. So it's got all these different influences coming on, all together, and it's creating an unpredictable pattern. But in a very short period of time, it's somewhat predictable, which means you can get on, you can ride, and you can get off. And then you can get on, and then you wait. And that's the hard part. That's what life is all about. Then you get on, you ride, and you get off. And if you wait too long to get off, you get blasted on the bottom of the water and ground up and maybe dead. That's people who are trying to extend the timing a little too much. Or if you get on too late, early, I should say, you get toasted. So the essence of timing is understanding the system for maximum productivity. And that's the point of our life. We're to learn that. Spirituality and the capacity from the Word gives us the sensitivity to pick up on the timing and then to utilize it properly. And get off! I mean, a lot of problems with people, people's biggest problems isn't simply riding the wave, it's when to get off. The people that get toasted or destroyed in economic disasters are people that don't get off. You see, if you recognize the signs and you get off before the catastrophe, guess what? There's very little damage done to you. And not only that, much of what was accrued in the past it's retained. You may lose some, but it's insignificant. So the issue is timing. In spirituality, the Word of God gives you the capacity to have the sensitivity to understand it. And the courage to make the hard decision to get off, even though it looks like it might be the wrong time for you. You say, okay, this is it, I'm out, because I understand the timing issue. And there will always be another opportunity, because it's coming in waves. And so you're riding the waves of history like on a surfboard, as opposed to being ground up on the bottom of them because you didn't have the right timing. And God is who one who enables you to perceive that, His Word. And His Word always comes first, because spiritual skills must precede production skills for the believer to perform divine good. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." See, the purpose of our lives is to bear fruit. And fruit isn't necessarily what you think it is. Ultimately, production is the doctrine in your stream of consciousness that has invisible impact. So it may not be something that's overtly seen. It goes back to, why did you do what you did? Test their fruit is another mandate. Test it. Well, how do you test it? You determine why they did what they did. That's why the Lord said about the Pharisees to his disciples, He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. Because they said to do the right things, but they never did it for the right reason. Ever. They never did it for the right reason. They did the right things a lot of time. That's the difference, again, between morality and spirituality. See, virtue from spirituality does the right thing for the right way at the right time. And the problem with morality is susceptible to failure because of arrogance. Whereas spirituality or virtue is not. Because it always recognizes that Jesus Christ is the source. So you don't go arrogant because you're running in grace orientation. See, that's the point. You recognize that it isn't you doing this. I mean, to an extent it is you, because your volition's involved. But you're not providing all the other, you're just simply turning the switch on. You know, when you turn a light switch on, you get light. There's a whole lot going on out there happening to make that light happen. And you probably don't even know how that works. But there's a lot of people involved with making the power available for that light to turn on when you throw the switch. And it's the same in the spiritual life. When you have positive volition by throwing the switch and the light comes on in your life, there's a whole lot that went on out here that made that possible. Not the least of which was Jesus on the cross. There was a whole lot going on. And of course, that's what the whole point of spiritual life is, learning. What was going on? How was it that God was accomplishing this? Why was He accomplishing it? You see, those are all the questions that have to be answered. And when you have those questions answered, you have confidence. Because not only do you know that the light's going to go on every time you throw the switch, because it's depending on the power of God, not on you. So that, what's that do? You have confidence. And that gives you capacity for love. So now you can actually extend yourself, because you recognize that every time you throw that switch on, it's coming on. It don't matter what. It's coming on. Because God says, I will be faithful even when you're faithless. It's based on His holiness, you see. It's not just some sentimentality. I hope so. Yeah, right. I know with absolute certainty that it will happen, period. It's not ambiguous. Because if God does not do that, He's not God. And my God will never fail. I don't know what kind of God you have, but that's the kind of God I have. He never fails. So my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and thereby demonstrate that you are my disciples, or indoctrinated ones. Indoctrination refers to the inculcation of doctrine. You know, He was always talking about, if you continue in my word, He said to those Jews who believed in me, John 8:32, continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth sets you free because you know why. That's why it sets you free. And because you understand why, you also figure out how. That's where your freedom comes from. In another passage, He says, Listen to my words and do them, and you will be happy. Happy is he who listens to my words and does them. So you want life to work? That's doctrine. Doctrine is everything. The whole thing is hung on doctrine. Divine good, or bearing fruit bearing, occurs as a visible divine good. It occurs in three areas. It's visible divine good. In other words, people can see that you did it. Invisible divine good related to impact on human history, which only God and the angels see. And invisible divine good related to impact on the angelic conflict, which only God and the angels see. So you see here, two-thirds of our production is invisible. Two-thirds of it. The biggest part of it's not visible. And the reason for that is God is permitting the devil to make his accusations in the devil's world. You know, this isn't God's world. He owns it. He made it. But he has delegated its control to Satan. So this is the time for Satan to make his case. And so if God was to bring up full disclosure, Satan's case would be destroyed. It would be toast. He couldn't make a case. So God, for the purpose of glorifying himself, is allowing this situation to exist where Satan is permitted to make his case. And so that means there's obscurity. There's doubt. You see, Satan is the source of all that. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt, that's satanic. Anytime you have that involved, you can look at divide and conquer. That's satanic. You look across this world, and when you see those things being promoted, division, obscurity, obfuscation, gray areas, that's satanic. There is no fear in love. There are no gray areas in God, James 1:17. You see, there's no ambiguity. But God is permitting ambiguity to exist for the purpose of testing his people. That's why we have to live by means of doctrine and not by sight or empiricism or sight or in rationalism. See, doctrine is the only accurate view of reality. Because people will lie. They will gather the information that they want to expose, and they will obfuscate others, parts of it, and they will present to you what they think they want you to hear to advance their case invisibly. The greatest one in that is Satan. And make it look like things aren't the way they really are. The world is constantly advancing the lie behind a rhetorical veil. Always. And it's always based in emotion. Emotion, emotion, emotion. Arrogance and emotion are the key drivers for that. So you can look at circumstances really clearly when you start analyzing what is the motivation behind this statement. What is the motivation? Why are they saying what they're saying? Are they afraid? Run. If they're afraid, it's satanic. Is it because they're trying to get something that they don't really shouldn't be having yet? Run. Avoid such people as these. We saw it in 2 Timothy. In the whole passage, it discusses the end times. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, and goes on. Discusses a whole bunch of characteristics of the lifestyle of a group of individuals in decline. Not necessarily the end of the age, just the lifestyle. Remember, you got these cycles of history. The cycles of history are based on volition towards the Word of God. Up cycles, people have faith, hope, and love. Down cycles, people have fear, worry, and anxiety. It's that simple. So what is the motivation behind the statement? Is it fear, worry, and anxiety? Mental attitude sins? Or is it faith, hope, and love? And you can look at every situation in the world and characterize it based on that. Fear, worry, anxiety, faith, hope, and love. What is the motivation behind the statements being made? And if it's fear, worry, anxiety, it's satanic. It's going to look pretty, though. It's going to be dressed up real nice. I care for you. I just want to make you my slave. That's really what's going on. Faith, hope, and love is, God has my back. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his power through me. I ain't worried about it. I'm going to go for it. Just flat out go for it. Jesus Christ controls history. And my challenge is simply to orient to the Word of God and just plow ahead, disregarding the naysayers. The issue is what the Word of God says. Divine good or fruit-bearing occurs as visible divine good, invisible divine good related to the impact on human history. That's the preservation of the nation. Invisible divine good is related to the angelic conflict. And, of course, that has to do with eternal rewards related to your heavenly status. Again, the invisible side, you don't know. You can't quantify that. You can't see it. You don't know. That's your name being written in the book of faith heroes for the church age. We don't have that yet. Because spiritual skills must precede projection skills in the function of the protocol plan, spiritual skills guarantee humility so that the believer never becomes arrogant about the production. You see, God's in the interest of us having the spiritual skills because the issue in capacity is always humility. The humble person is always willing to say, I'm wrong. It doesn't matter who they are or where they are. It doesn't matter how great they are, how wonderful. They're always able to say, I'm wrong. I screwed up. I failed. And they're able to make a change. Again, that was the essence of the difference between Saul and David. David's lifestyle was much worse than Saul's. If you looked at them from a morality perspective, Saul was moral. David was immoral. The difference was, what did they do when they were confronted by someone who said, you screwed up? You know, it generally was Samuel, sometimes it was Nathan. Saul said, they made me do it. Oh, there's another example. Failure to take responsibility for your own decisions. Satanic. If someone refuses to take responsibility for their own decisions, Satan. Satan, he's the author of that baby. Refuses to take responsibility for his own decisions. You made me do it, God. It's your fault. That's his allegation. What's David's response? I have sinned. That's his response. That's it. Against you and you only I have sinned. Wash me thoroughly with your word. That was his attitude. So while his day-to-day lifestyle, from the outside way looking in, may have been worse from a moral perspective than Saul's, his mental lifestyle was much greater. It was better. You see. So as a result of that, he became or was a man after God's own heart. And Saul committed suicide. There's another one. He falls on his own sword. God made war against the arrogant, but he gave grace to the humble. As a result of divine promotion, the quality and quantity of the believer's production and service improve. In other words, as you advance, you're able to do more. Your capacity creates opportunity, which creates more capacity, which creates more opportunity. So the thing just spirals upward, if you will. Again, back to the idea of the funnel. Doctrine motivates good deeds and Christian service, and doctrine therefore creates capacity for promotion. So again, the doctrine comes first, and then you're going to be able to do the things that you want, that you know you're supposed to do in the right way. All promotions from God are grace promotions. All promotions from God are fair promotions. Self-promotion is dead works and glorification of self. And we saw Paul's statement here in 2 Corinthians 10:18. It is not the person who commends himself who is approved, but the person whom the Lord commends. See, Paul never promoted himself. Other pastors did. Other teachers did. The Corinthians hated him because of this. I mean, Paul called a spade, he would nail their asses. He would kick them right down the wall, street. He did not waste time. And they didn't like him because he was straight with them. He told them exactly what was going down. And he didn't promote himself. Others would. So he was constantly oriented to the grace of God in his life. One of the reasons for that was where he came from. He understood that he was the least of the apostles, and yet he was actually the greatest. That's kind of an oxymoron. But why was he the least? Well, from where he was a killer of the believers. He was a murderer. It never left his thinking. Even though he was forgiven, he understood that. That was always there. And so he was motivated because he understood that God had graced him out beyond his imagination. And we can be the same way. Motivated by the grace of God. That's what God wants us to be. He wants to grace us out to the point that we are overwhelmed with grace. My cup runneth over. That's what David's attitude. Because he understood that God was always going to come through for him, even when he was totally out of line. As long as his attitude was right, which was, I acknowledge my sin. And his failures were great, but his successes were greater. This means that self-promotion is not actually promotion, and is actually how the believer sets themselves up for a fall, because they allow the cosmic system to promote them before they have sufficient capacity. And I talked about that a little bit ago. You never want to be promoted beyond your capacity. You don't want to allow it to happen. The results of promotion by God are a personal sense of destiny, occupation with Christ, tranquility and contentment, even when under great pressure, and the distribution of escrow blessings that God prepared for every believer from before the creation of the world. See, God has already prepositioned all the assets to give you. Everything, you're not in competition with anybody except yourself. You might think you're in competition. The world makes it look like you're in competition. And in a sense, there is a relativity between people. But when it comes to grace giftings from God, it's independent. It's based on your capacity and the integrity of God. So if you're always functioning with positive volition towards the integrity of God and busting your butt, it will work out for you. Maybe not when you think it will, but it will still work out for you. It will be in His time, and it will be better than anything you ever thought, because His timing is always superior. Ephesians 1:3-4 discusses the preposition of resources. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms in Christ. So that's the provision He's has for us in association with Christ. This is our identity. This is why the royal family of God is in such a special place. For He chose us in Christ. Again, the work. What is Christ? What is the mystery? In Christ. Christ in you. See, it's our union with Christ. That's the issue here. That's what's so unique about this. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and unblemished in His sight. Holiness. That's living your life by means of faith and adjusting to the integrity of God by simple rebound, acknowledging sins when you violate it. Because that makes you perfect. Remember the principle of 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge any known sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Paul talks about the armor of God. And righteousness is the breastplate. That's what sets you up to have no fear. Because you have no undealt with sins. Doesn't mean you haven't sinned. Oh, perish that. So on that action. You have sinned, but you've dealt with them. So you don't have any nagging crap coming into your head from the cosmos that you were a loser. You failed here. No, yeah, I failed here, but that's not a problem. I may have some collateral damage I have to deal with. Okay, fine. But Jesus Christ, the righteous, has determined that I am righteous. So you can throw dirt all you want all day long, but I ain't listening to you because you're thinking like Satan. You're satanic to bring that up. What is his name? Diablos. Accuser of the brethren. And he's not accusing you of stuff you didn't do. He's just only telling half the facts. You did it, but he didn't say you rebounded. Oh, you rebounded. Oh, thanks for informing me. I'll stop accusing you for now. You see, he didn't see the whole story. He brought half-truths into the story. Half-truths? That's the devil's way, half-truths. So this means self-promotion is actually not promotion. It's actually how believers set themselves up for a fall because they allow the cosmic system to promote them before they have sufficient capacity. And I'm out of sequence here. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world does. Do not let your hearts be distressed or lacking in courage. See, the peace of God, which passes understanding, comes from doctrine in the soul. It comes from righteousness, is what it amounts to. The bottom peace comes from holiness. All this relates to holiness. And see, the issue for us is to have, to not only have it, but to recognize that we have it, the holiness of God. Not because of anything we did. No, we didn't do it. Christ did it for us. And how his policy of grace makes it possible. So the accusations don't stick. If you understand them. Now, if you have a guilty conscience, you're going to get bogged down. I mean, in Timothy it talks about that people are functioning like weak women. And the issue there is not so much the issue. Bogged down with sins. It's not just a weak woman, because a woman can be really strong if she understands the doctrine and lives in it. But the tendency of weak people, and it's not in the real the word isn't for women there, is a picture of people who are weak because of sinning. And primarily mental attitude sins. Fear, worry, anxiety. Those kinds of things. And it makes you weak in your thinking. Because you're in fear. And men can be just as weak because of their sinning and their fear and not dealing with the sin properly. So the issue in life is always to address those problems that we have, the failures, with the integrity of God. And that's, of course, acknowledging any known sin and then moving out in doctrine. And then you're not weak anymore. And again, a woman can be as strong as a man, stronger than a man, because her mental attitude is based in the Word of God. See, doctrine provides us with courage and strength and capacity to deal with any adversity because you understand the truth of the matter. This is why knowing the truth is so critical. Because you have to understand how it was that God did what he did, why he did it, and how it applies to you. And then when the cosmic system develops a voice in somebody that's accusing you, you can just blow them off because they don't know anything. And if they persist in it, you can really blow them off with doctrine. Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. I bet that threw Peter back. Get behind me, Satan. He faced right off with him. And why was Peter being satanic? Oh, he cared for Jesus. I can't let you go to the cross. You can't die. Well, who wanted that to be the case? Satan. Satan wanted that to be the case because he didn't want God to fulfill his integrity by providing a substitute. So those words sounded so good, and they were so empathetic and so sympathetic, but they were evil. They violated the integrity of God. And so Christ didn't have any time for it. Get behind me, Satan, spoke to Peter, one of his greatest disciples. So we have to have, not that we would use those words necessarily, although we might. It would depend on the situation, your call. The Holy Spirit will give you discernment. Hebrews 12:2. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out for him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. And the rest of the verses are added. And he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. That's also true. That's what we're to be occupied with. And we will be seated with him in heavenly places because of our unity and identity with him. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it provides for us in dealing with our situations, recognizing that you extend grace towards us on a continuous basis. And the challenge to us is to maximize grace, because in maximizing grace, we maximize your glory. Help us to recall these words and face off on the challenges we endure throughout this next period of time until we gather together again. And recall the doctrine in the face of adversity and speak the word towards the challenge. And the word will become, and the challenge will become a plane. We ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.